Let's go to the Word of God this morning. Wonderful time of worship. Beautiful song. Jessica enjoyed that. be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 today. And a slight detour, I guess. We're going to come back to John. I know I told you we may spend a little time there in John 4. We already have been there two Sundays, but we will be back to the book of John, the Gospel of John, but just in our topic this morning. Real quickly, this Wednesday night, Lord willing, we plan to start some work there in the women's restroom, so if you can be here to help with that, please try to be. Also, I didn't get a lot of information on this. I've been hearing this on the radio, and so I just wanted to bring it to you guys' attention. It's coming up on October. I think it'd be good for married couples. It's called the I Still Do Conference. It's in Lynchburg at Thomas Road. The reason it caught my attention, because one of the speakers there is Alistair Beggs, and I just love this guy. I mean, I just listen to him preach, and I get off, and when I finish the message, I'll just say out loud, I just love this guy, amen, because he can really just bring the Word of God, and you've heard him preach, you just don't know it. Through me. You've heard some of his ideas, how's that? And you may hear a few of them this morning. But that will be coming up in October 17th. It's a little steep. I think it's $25 a person, so per couple would be $50, but it's just a one-day seminar, time of worship and teaching, and it's just on marriage. It's called the I Still Do Conference, and just kind of write that down if you can, October 17th. I'm going to call and try to get some more information, maybe some kind of group rate or something, if we could get enough couples together. You know, you say, well, I don't really have any problems in my marriage. That's okay. You can just come and be refreshed and encouraged and maybe receive some instruction on how you can instruct others. Amen. We're forever learning, aren't we? I am. Amen. Forever learning. So just write that down, October 17th. It's a Saturday, and I'll try to give you some more information on that as well. So I guess our kids are already gone downstairs. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 this morning. I'm just going to read. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're not going to preach the whole chapter, but I will try to read it here just because just kind of setting the stage and just the words of the Apostle Paul here. Hear the word of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to the law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Lots of reading this morning, but as you can see, maybe as we were reading through that, there was something that had come out to you. It's a very direct chapter, this here in Corinthians. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Corinthians is just very pointed, very candid. Paul it's not this shock and awe thing. I don't really ever appreciate that, especially from preaching. When I come to the church, I don't want to be shocked, in a sense. I don't want, you know, I know it seems like the vogue thing, if you turn the TV on, preachers will try to just push the limit, and they'll try to say things that really are kind of off color. And, you know, when I come to church, I don't want to hear that. But yet Paul, in his very direct instruction to the church, I've got this highlighted, and I think I may have mentioned it to you before, because when he goes through this litany of what we call the unrighteousness, when we talk about sin, when we talk about this ungodliness, he says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he starts talking about these things, fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. And, you know, I'm not going to go through each one of these. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I've got this highlighted. And such were some of you. No offense this morning. And I don't need to hear about it. And we really don't want to. But such were some of you. We could stand up and probably testify of what God has delivered us out of. What he's, matter of fact, he says, but you were washed. Aren't you thankful for the washing? Amen. The washing of water from the word of God that washes us. You have been sanctified. You have been set apart. You have been set apart for the purpose of God, for his purpose, for his pleasure. You have been justified. You have been made righteous before God. Amen. You have been declared righteous. Amen. If you are a believer and you have surrendered your life to Christ, you have been declared righteous. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so the Apostle Paul here is getting some very, a very Christian perspective of morality. And I say that on purpose because this is the Christian perspective. This is not the world's perspective. Don't expect the world to agree with this. You don't even try to convince them, because you're not going to convince the world that unrighteousness brings about death, brings about destruction. You're not going to convince them of that. We were in Atlanta, Peggy and my mom, we were in Toby, Peggy's son, and we were walking through downtown Atlanta. And there was a guy laying there on the street, sound asleep on the sidewalk, just asleep. And we kind of commented on it, you know, kind of get your attention. I mean, he was sleeping good. I mean, he was laying there just sound asleep. And you know, it's a very natural thing to sleep, right? It's a very natural. You get tired, you find a place and you lay down and you go to sleep. But the majority of people would look at that situation and, you know, even in their own selves, they would look and say, well, that's just not the way you should do it. You know, even though sleep is a very natural thing, there's a place to sleep. I don't typically walk through the streets and the urge hits me to go to sleep when I find me a sidewalk somewhere and lay down and sleep. Even if I could, I wouldn't be able to sleep too well on the sidewalk, but this guy was sleeping well. But yet we looked by and it was different. It was odd to us. It didn't make a lot of sense and people walking by and just really just walking, and I'm sure they probably took notice of it, but, you know, he didn't care. He was tired and he was sleeping. And, you know, someone made a comment, well, it's very natural to sleep, so, you know, you lay down and you go to sleep. But yet, there's a place to sleep. Now, what the world will say is that if you have a need, if you have a desire, if there's something that you want to go after, the right thing to do is just simply go after it. Now, I know maybe the sleep is a bad analogy, but he was tired, so he said, well, I'm going to lay down right here, and I'm going to sleep. I look by and say, I wouldn't sleep there. Doesn't make sense. But they said, well, it's natural to sleep. Well, there's things that are just simply, yeah, they're natural, but God has put boundaries up, hadn't he? Amen. He's given us places and ways to the where, you know, as he has created us and made us, it's not just because we have this desire that we just simply go after it. That doesn't make it right. I was listening to a discussion. It was actually, there was a talk show that I was listening to. It was actually Larry King and John MacArthur, the preacher, was on there. And there was this discussion going on with this other young man about his lifestyle. And I don't really have to go into the details of it. And I'll spare you of it this morning because you hear about it enough. But there was about this young man's lifestyle. And John MacArthur was speaking to them, and he was talking and using the scripture and the word of God of how, you know, his lifestyle was wrong. It was sin. It was ungodliness. And he was going through and giving scriptures. And I noticed the other guy, and when his turn came to talk, he would talk about his life and say, well, I feel, or I think this, or I feel that. Now John MacArthur was nice, and he didn't pick this out, but as I was listening, I kept hearing this, and I kept saying, you know, you're doing a lot of I thinking. You're doing a lot of I feel, or to me, it's this way. It doesn't matter how it is to you. Amen. It doesn't matter. It matters to you, but in the end, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you think the Word of God says or what you think it doesn't say. What matters is what it does say. There's definitive instruction in the Word of God and says, this is okay, this is not okay. Now, when Paul here in the book of to the Corinthians, he goes through and he deals with some issues. He starts off in the early part of the book or the letter that he wrote, and he deals with this idea of division. And if you're familiar with the book of Corinthians, you're familiar with this, how he dealt with the division that had risen up in the church, and this leader or this one saying, I'm of this group, and this one saying, I'm of that group, or I'm of this philosophy, and I'm of that philosophy. And Paul was writing to them to make it very clear, let me remind you who you really are. You're not Paul's, you're not Apollos, you're Christ. You're not Peter's, you're not this one's. In the end, you belong to the Lord. Amen. You're not my people, but you belong unto God. Amen. So he is the head of the church. And so Paul was dealing with these, and from chapter 5, he starts talking about this, their inability or their failure to discipline sin in the church. I tell you, if most churches were run as the scripture would instruct us to deal with issues, a lot of people would be offended, wouldn't they? There are some very direct ways of Paul and his writings of how he says to deal with things, and they're even hard sometimes for me to swallow. I'm like, wow, if I did that, I'd run everybody off. But let me tell you what, if we really truly want to be the church of the living God, we need to do it God's way, right? It doesn't matter what we think. Doesn't matter how we feel about it. Lord, you instruct us and you lead us as you would have us walk. Amen. There's a right way. Just because you're sleepy doesn't mean you just lay down to sleep. Go home and sleep. I say that to you that are dozing off on me already this morning. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't see anybody. But the whole point is this, that God gives us very pointed instruction. And so here in chapter 6, as we started off there with dealing and those that were not able to judge matters in the church. I'm not going to dwell on this long because really the thrust and our main topic is down in those last two verses. But I wanted to read it all just so you can see that Paul, you know, he starts talking about this judging are making decisions, and apparently there were some in the church that were suing or taking other believers to the law. And so he says, you know, don't you know you're going to judge the world? You're going to judge angels, and you can't handle these earthly matters. You can't handle these situations that are rising up. And he doesn't really get into the specifics of what they are. But he does say, you know, take, and this is what's interesting. He says, take those that are the least esteemed among you and let them make the decision. Don't take those that are haughty or lifted up. And says, matter of fact, says, who are least esteemed in the church. And so he starts talking about that. And then he gets into this immorality. And we read there in verses 9 and 10 and 11, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, sanctified, justified. You've been washed. I don't know that I really gave it a topic, did I? Is there a topic out there? You're not your own. That's my thought this morning. You are not your own. You are, I know it sounds simple, and it's like that we've heard it many times and we've quoted the scripture, and you know, we deal with things and we think, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to make this plan, I've got to make this decision. And one thing I want to say this morning, and even though, you know, we've read through this chapter and there are some things that, you know, what we would consider grave sins, we would consider these things to be, these would be earth-shaking. You know, these, when we deal with the topic of fornication, this is a thing that people, you know, whisper in secret. But here, the whole point is this: you are not your own. And this goes even beyond what Paul's dealing with here with these sins of fornication, ungodliness, unrighteousness. It's the way we need to live our life. It's the way that we need to serve. It's the way that we serve in the church. It's the way that we reach out to one another. It's how we spend our time. It's how you know, we would consider things to be maybe even somewhat inconvenient or bad timing. The whole point of it is this: you're not your own. You have been bought. And the Apostle Paul, as we get down to those last couple of verses, he says that. He says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Now, he's not going to add information to these believers. He's not saying, well, I'm sorry, there was something that was omitted in my teaching. There's something that I failed to instruct you on. There's something that I forgot to clue you in, and it's that you're the temple of God. No, he's not adding information. He's saying, don't you know this? Aren't you aware that you're the temple of God? Think about that for a second. Now, I think maybe last week we discussed a little bit on the temple when we were talking about the woman at the well, when she says we worship here and there, and we talked a little bit about the temple of God and why it was set up. And if you go back to the book of Exodus and so on, you can read where the whole purpose of the tabernacle, or what ended up being when Solomon put footers on it, the temple, was that God would dwell among his people. You know, God set up the tabernacle in the wilderness that he might dwell among his people, that he might lead them, that the cloud that would descend during the day and the fire at night, and it would settle upon the tabernacle, and when it moved, they moved. We've said it before, and I kind of stole it from Adrian Rogers, that, you know, God had prepared a tabernacle for his people, but now has prepared a people for his tabernacle that God made man to dwell among. So when we talk about being the temple of God, it's a dwelling place of God. Now, a lot of times we'll fall into the trap, and when we're trying to, and I've done it myself, and trying to interpret Scripture or teach Scripture or even, you know, for our own learning, that we just kind of over-interpret something, that we just complicate it. We just muddy it so much, and well, this word means this, this means this, and this is that, and this is the other, and for too long we walk away, well, it really wasn't for me anyway. Well, let me tell you, this is simple. As believers this morning, we're the temple of God. It's that simple. What does that mean? This means God dwells in his people. That the Spirit, and so here we have Spirit-filled believers in Corinth that are having to be reminded of this, that you're the temple of God. You wouldn't think you'd have to do that, would you? You're not your own. And so he gives us three pictures here. And the first one is that you're the dwelling place of God. You're the temple of the living God. Listen how Jesus put it over there in John chapter number 14. We could read the whole chapter, but I already read one whole chapter for you, so we're not going to do another one. But look at John 14 and 16. Jesus says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And so Christ is saying this, Jesus' words to his disciples, this comforter, I will send you another. The word actually means another of the same. I'm going to send you the comforter. And when he comes, he will lead you. Just as when the smoke moved from the tabernacle, or the fire moved during the night from the tabernacle and began to go through the wilderness, and the children of Israel have to pack up everything and follow that cloud and follow that fire. And Jesus says this, "I'm with you, but I shall be in you. And I'm going to lead you. I'm going to direct your steps. This is why I'm coming. I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I will come to you." Stephen said it this way in Acts 7 and 48, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet." God doesn't dwell in houses. He doesn't dwell in buildings. He dwells in his people. And so when we see this over in 1 Corinthians, Paul is making it very clear to the church in Corinth, you are the dwelling place of Almighty God. Isn't that sobering this morning? In that same book of 1 Corinthians, over in chapter number 3, he says it this way. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, bear with me this morning. We're going somewhere. We're going to get there, I promise. Ye are the temple of God. If any man defile the temple, and Jesus made it very clear to the Pharisees that were there and maybe accusing the disciples because they would eat with unwashed hands. And Jesus made it very clear. He said, "That which cometh into the body defileth not the man, but that which cometh out, that which comes from the heart." There, a guy at work the other day come up to me and says, "Do you preach on nutrition?" I said, "Do I preach on what?" He said, "Do you preach about nutrition and eating right?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, you should, because our bodies are the temple of God." And, you know, I told him, I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll leave that to Richard Simmons." And if you don't know Richard Simmons, I'm sorry, but that's the only one I come up with. But and we're just going to preach the Word of God. I dated myself on that. We're going to preach the Word of God. We'll leave nutrition to the nutritionist. Eat right. Okay, there's your nutrition for the week. man. Get your cholesterol down, Keith. You know, there it is. But Jesus says, listen, he didn't deal so much. And really the church has bought into this. They have seminars on this stuff. They spend time and studies on, and I'll tell you what, we'll do that when we get everything else straight. Okay? When we get the rest in our heart and we get the Word of God so settled that we can just bring it out and we don't need to be reminded of things, then we'll deal with what you're eating when you leave here during the day. But until then, let's deal with what's in the heart. Because that's what the Word of God deals with. He deals with the heart. And Jesus said, listen, I don't really concern myself so much with what you're putting in, but I'm worried about what you bring out, what's coming out of the heart. And, you know, I grew up Pentecostal, and they say, yeah, it ain't the smoke you suck in, it's the smoke you blow out. That's what, that was the coming out there. Amen. But that's not what Jesus was dealing with. He says, we're dealing with issues of the heart. And that's what the Word of God deals with. And so here he says, your body's the temple. And this is this picture. The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And then here's the next picture. Which you have of God, and ye are not your own. You're not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Now, before we get into the bought with a price, in order to be bought, you've got to understand the first picture. And it's this. It's the picture of a slave block. It's a picture of someone that's a slave. Now, that we don't like that word. And there's actually some interpretations that of Scripture nowadays that just simply takes that out. You know, even the word servant, we've eased it up just a little bit. Servant, we can deal with. Servant, you know, you see servants at restaurants. You know, you can see people come up and wait on you at the table. Or, you know, you can see that. So that's okay. We can deal with that. But really, what the Scripture talks about when it talks about being a servant, it's a slave. It's a slave. It's someone that is owned by someone else. Now, that's not quite as palatable, is it? When you think about slavery, we don't like that. We think of chains, we think of beatings, we think of, you know, that's what we come to mind when we think of slavery. But yet, you know, when we talk about being, so you've been bought. So it's not the fact that you are or are not a slave, you are a slave. What the question is whose slave are you? It's not whether you're free or bond. The thing is, you're bound. You're either bound to sin or you're bound to Christ. You're not your own either way. Now, I know the world thinks they got it together. I know they think they're free and they got liberty and free to do what I want, free to go here. See, here's the thing about it. To become a slave, you're a slave. You become a slave three ways. You were either born into it. Okay, so that was the first way. You were either born a slave. You were either indebted. You came a slave by having too much debt. Or you were conquered. So either way, one of those three ways, you became a slave. Now, first off, let me tell you quickly, we can show you in the book of Romans, you were born a slave. We can illustrate that. We can show you, and we've studied it on Wednesday night, that because of the first man, Adam, we're all born sinners. That's simple. Secondly, you've been conquered by it. Now, I know the first man, Adam, sinned, and we don't like that deal, but Paul goes on to tell us, and you've sinned too. All right? So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if you say, I've never sinned, you lie. James says you lie. So you've sinned. So just by saying you don't sin, you've sinned, because you've sinned. And the third one was a debt. You owe a debt. And there's only one way that debt could be paid. And here's the next picture. So we've got the picture of the slave. We've got the picture of the temple. We've got the picture here of the slave market. You don't own yourself. I know that's been the cry of the feminist movement for many years. I am my own. This is my body. I can do with it as you please. No, you don't own it. You don't own it. It doesn't work. But here's the good news this morning. It says, You're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. You are not your own. You've been purchased. You're on the slave block. And this is, when we talk, this is, we're talking about salvation. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about being saved. Everybody saved. You ask somebody to save you, yeah, I'm saved. Are you a Christian? I'm a Christian. This is what we're talking about. This is not a second level. This is not a third level. This, you know, there's a, this is not either this, maybe this. No, this is salvation. You were in a slave to sin. Jesus Christ purchased you. He bought you. He paid the price. His precious blood was shed that you might live. Live unto God. Acts 20 says it this way. Listen to how the book of Acts tells us, Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Amen. This is the instruction to the elders. He says, elders, don't for 1 minute think these are your people. They're not. You be careful how you feed them. You be careful what you teach. Be careful what you're saying. Be careful how you feed the flock of God. These aren't your flock. Because who they belong to? He said, these have been purchased. Saints of God, this morning, you've been bought. Look how Peter tells us. If you can find 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 1 there. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed or bought or purchased with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Many stories throughout the Old Testament we could look at this morning. We won't do that, but you could do it on your own. The stories of redemption, of the stories of those that had been brought to a point in their life where they could not do for themselves, and therefore someone else had to step in and redeem them or purchase them, buy them back. Man, whether they were slaves or in poverty, someone had to come in and purchase. And that's the whole theme here, that you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. You're bought with a price back in 1 Corinthians 6. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this is it. This is the thrust. This is our message this morning. Your body belongs to Christ. Your members are to be used for the Master. Amen? The Master. Jessica was singing that song. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master. See, Master, that's the word. It's a word of service. It's a word of servanthood. It's a word of slave. You're not your own. Bear with me this morning with a little foolishness, but as I was thinking about it this week, there's this. I feel okay telling it because it's actually, the movie was written from a true story. I've got a couple books by a man by the name of Stephen Ambrose. Anybody ever heard of him? Anyway, he wrote the book that the movie The Band of Brothers is based on, that series that was done years ago. And the book was actually a series of interviews that was conducted by Stephen Ambrose through Major Winters, Sergeant, I think he was a sergeant most of the book, but then toward the end it becomes a major, Major Winters, and so it was based on his life and his leadership and how he basically led the easy, what's known as the Easy Company in World War II, 101st Airborne Division. And he was a great leader. I mean, I loved to read about his, I read the book of Brandon Brothers, and then I read about his own Winters' life, and he was a great leader, great example. So anyway, in this book, there's this, I think he was a sergeant, I think. And his name was Spears. And there's a particular point in this story where, actually he was a captain, Captain Spears, that he was dealing with this private in the army, in the military, and this guy had gotten to the point when the war was being fought, he'd find a bunker somewhere and cower down in. He'd get as deep in the hole as he could, and because he was afraid, as most of us would be, when bullets start flying over your head. Well, the story of this particular part of the story goes on, and the fighting goes on, and the guy just hates it. He hates the fact that he can't fight. He wants to fight. He sees others beside him fighting, but then every time the bullets start flying, he cowers down in a hole. But then there's a kind of an interchange between he and Captain Winters at some point in the story, and or not Winters, but Spears, Captain Spears. And he comes to him and he says, and I got it written down this morning, and I wanted to read it to you because this line keeps coming back to me. And so Captain Spears, talking to this private that just can't get past this fear, he says this. He says, "We're all scared." He said, "You hid in that ditch because you think there's still hope. But Blythe, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier is supposed to function. All war depends upon it." And as I was thinking about this whole thought of we not being our own, this line just kept coming back to me, and so I went back and looked for it. I couldn't even remember where I'd heard it, but... And I think it's applicable to us today in this very fact that we are already dead. Man, we died. Now, I know we've been resurrected. I know we've got life in Christ. But so often, even as believers, we live like we are still have a chance. We live our life like what we have is still ours. We look at things with our eyes and struggle and fight and say, I don't want to do this, but yet I keep doing it. Why? Because you think these eyes are still yours. Our hands may go and do and things that we say, well, I don't want to do that, but we keep coming back to it. Or our feet walk places that we... Here's the problem this morning. You think you're still alive. You think you still have liberty. You think you still have freedom. But in the end, you've already surrendered. You're not your own. And so these eyes that you have in your head, they're not yours. So that's kind of carnal. You're talking about members. That's what Paul's telling us here in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, listen, use your members. Let's don't write that out of the text. Let's don't go so deep that we can't see that. He's just simply talking about what you're doing with these body parts. They're not yours to do with what you want. You've been bought with the price. Christ has purchased you, and we belong to him. So you should not take members that are meant for service of God and use them as instruments of the devil or unrighteousness or sin. Don't use them. But say, God, I surrender. Quit holding on. Turn it loose. Quit holding on to your life. Amen. What did Jesus say? He said, many men would lose his life. He'll save it. That doesn't make much sense, does it? How can you lose something and save it? Why? Because you're giving it up. Man, you're giving it up. See, you gave it up to Christ. You surrendered it to him. You said, Lord, you want to operate as a soldier. You really want to fight the war? You want to fight the battle? You want to be faithful in service to God? Then surrender it. Another place Paul talks about that of a soldier, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life so that he might please the one that called him. Amen. That's our ultimate desire this morning, is that we would please the one that called us into service. Amen. The warfare depends upon it. Amen. You want to fight as a soldier fights? Then realize you're not your own. You say, well, I don't want to minister this way. I don't want to minister that way. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be here. I don't want to spend the time doing this. Well, it's not yours to decide. It's God's. And the sooner we learn this, the sooner we can fight the fight. I mean, the sooner we learn that we're on service to the Master. Paul says you're bought with a price. Nobody else wanted you, to be perfectly honest with you. And if they could, they couldn't buy it, because there was only one that could pay the price. Man, no. See, that's why we're talking about salvation. We're not talking about, I know I keep harping on that, but this is salvation when we surrender, when we become slaves of Christ, when we say, Lord, I surrender all. See, he bought you. He paid the price with his shed blood at Calvary, and that you and I today, by his Spirit, are made alive in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's where our life is, which are God's. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Lord, from the very things that we do with our hands, with our feet, where we go, our eyes, what we listen, our ears, what we listen to, Lord, let it glorify you. As Tommy's already told us this morning, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. I tell you what, life would be a whole lot happier if we just learned to just surrender, wouldn't it? Just that easy, just surrender. I give it to you, Lord. And anything less than that is just frustration. Anything less than that is just, we continue to strive and fight, but in the end, if we just will surrender our lives to him, he says, you're not your own. You've been bought. God, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're all his anyway. Let's pray to the Master, Lord. Father, we praise you, Lord. Thank you, God, for your precious word. God, help us to understand this morning, Lord, that we are not our own. Lord, it is our desire that our members be used to glorify you, to minister to others, Lord, to be led of your Spirit, God, to, Lord, have eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit and where your Spirit leads. Thank you, Lord, that we understand that we are the temple of the living God, that you do dwell in our hearts and lives of people. Thank you for that today. Not that you could be contained within this vessel, Lord, that your greatness, Lord, is sufficient for all. Lord, we surrender to you. We serve you. We're your soldier and we wait for the command. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.